When I was in the fourth grade, I had an elementary school teacher who taught me and taught all of us that listened and appreciated the ability to take a book and to read it and to understand it by being a part of it, if you will, of putting yourself in that place. And I remember, you know, it's been many years ago since I was in fourth grade, but I remember it was Tom Sawyer, and she would turn the lights low, and she would read to us, and that appreciation for that, and she would say, use your mind's eye to go back and to be part of this story, to enjoy it. So that's what I want us to do as we study the book of Matthew together. Go back in time, in your mind, and we have faith, as Jesus had told Thomas, you see me, you see the hands, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen. So we haven't seen Jesus, but we have that faith. But we can go back and use our mind's eye and be there in our inner mind with Jesus as he begins his ministry and all through his ministry. And next week, of course, we'll get into the Sermon on the Mount. But let's begin then in verse 1 of chapter 3. Remember last week, we leave and Joseph had and Mary and the baby had fled into Egypt because of Herod. And then God told him in a dream, you can come back. The one who wants the child dead is now dead himself. So they journey back, and then they find out that Herod's son is ruling in Judea. And God again comes to them in a dream and tells them not to go back into Judea. So they go up into Galilee. And it said, that's my son shall be called a Nazarene because of settling in a little hamlet of Nazareth. So we go through all that. No mention of Jesus' young years, like in Luke, when we see him at the temple. And there's no mention of that. There's no mention of John's or birth, nothing. And we begin in the first verse of chapter 3 of John preaching in the wilderness. He said, and in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Let's stop there for a moment. John, you know, it's interesting what, and we're going to go to that in a moment, what Jesus had to say about John. But John was a character. John was a character in a biblical character that's so interesting, and I wish there were more said about John. But there's not, and we do know that he was born in Judea 6 months before our Lord to Elizabeth and Zacharias. And it was quite a miraculous thing since they were aged, sort of like Sarah and Abraham. It doesn't give us their exact ages, but they were beyond childbirthing years. So John is in the wilderness of Judea. Now, it's a rural area. We know that. And it's removed from Jerusalem. But if you remember in John, the book of John, that Jesus went there because there wasn't much water there. And that we could think then maybe this is the same place, because this was the place that John chose to preach. If you remember that Jesus went there on the second occasion, he was baptizing. I mean, his disciples were baptizing, not Jesus himself. And John continued to baptize, so they both at that point in time were baptizing. So this was a location where there was much water. But what did Jesus say about John? If you look back in, or look at the 11th chapter of Matthew, if you recall the conversation that John had asked, if you were the Messiah, are we looking for someone else. Instead of Jesus taking offense to this, which he did not, what did he say? He said, I've healed the sick, I've raised the dead, I'm preaching the gospel. He gave him an explanation. But he says in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Matthew, because he defends John, and he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, that's all of us, isn't it? Those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What was the kingdom of heaven? Anybody? The church. So John died before the church was established. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets until the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord defended John and said, those born of women, there is no greater. That's quite a compliment, isn't it? To say something about. Then we go on and read, prepare ye the way of the Lord. If you look at, we're not going to go to that particular, but if you look at Isaiah verse 4, Isaiah prophesies about making the hills level. You can read it yourself, Isaiah 44, and that's what this is referring to. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Make straight the path. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now going on in verse 4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. They went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So John was preaching what? He was preaching about the kingdom that was coming. And I got to tell you, you know, we think, well, John was strange, wearing a camel's hair garment, leather girdle. John wasn't concerned about his appearance whatsoever. He was concerned about what? The message God had told him to preach, and that's what he was all about. He preached this with a sense of urgency, that the Christ was coming. He wasn't concerned about that. Any other things of this world. He was concerned about one thing and one thing only, and that was to get that message across about the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom. The locust and wild honey. I read some about that, and they said even today in that region that they eat dried locust. Don't think I want any of that. I'm good, but the wild honey, it would be pretty good. But I think I can skip the locust. But it was apparently nutritious enough to keep him sustained the way that he needed to. If you look in about Elijah in 2 Kings 1 through 8, he also wore a leather girdle. You know, and said he was a hairy man, Elijah. What's not important is what we have to show men, but what we tell men. Our message is what is important, not how we look, as far as that goes. We talked about John, where they were, and we talked about that earlier. John 3 and verse 22, it talked about them being in Anon, near Salem, because of the abundance of water. Again, that's where we think they were. Now, let's go to the next verse. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. Let's stop there just a second. Who were the Pharisees? Paul was a Pharisee. They were the strictest of the law, the strictest people who upheld the law. And at one time, they were probably very good, but they had got corrupt. They had got corrupt as time had went on. And the Sadducees, as Sam likes to say, the Sadducees, they were really a sad group. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe even in angels. So certainly they were a sad group. Now, why did they come out? He warned them. Let's see what he has to say to them. Ye brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes, as we'd say in Alabama. Can you imagine Randy standing up there and calling us all a bunch of snakes? Well, me either. I hope he didn't. But was it deserving? Yes, it was. They weren't out there to get baptized. If you go to Luke 20 and verse 1 through 8, let's look at that passage real quick. Luke 20, 1 through 8. I can find it. I've got it marked. Here it is. Give me just a second. If you remember, this was the time that the Pharisees, again, and the scribes were testing Jesus and asking him some information. And it came about soon afterwards that they began going about from one. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. I'll get right here in a second. Hold with me. I'm sorry, Luke 20, 1 through 8. I'm completely off on that one. Had it marked and don't even look down at my study notes. Luke chapter 20. And it came to about on one of the days while he was teaching in the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" And he answered and said to them, "I also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, and they are because they are convinced that John was a prophet." And the answer said, they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So from that scripture, we know that they weren't interested in John's baptism of repentance. What I think is they were curious. Why are all these people going out to see this man preach in the wilderness? So he hits the nail right on the head when he begins and calls them just exactly what they were. And he goes on to say, what then? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John tells them exactly what's the wrath to come. We all know what the wrath to come is going to be. That's judgment. And I don't know, if you weren't here Wednesday night, I don't know if I've ever heard a better sermon than we heard Wednesday night. Absolutely amazing. How he talked about being in the presence of God. Wonderful. If you weren't here, get it online and listen to it. It was wonderful. Wonderful lesson. And something everybody needs to hear. And one of the things that he said in his sermon was, people are concerned about not doing this or doing that, sending me to hell. But instead, we ought to be thinking, what? I need to live so that I can stand in the presence of God. Excellent point. And that was just one of many points that he made. But that's true. The wrath to come is going to, John is absolutely right on target. It's the wrath to come is coming. Coming for everyone. And we don't want to be a part of that. We didn't want to be one of the saved. But he tells them exactly who they were and what they were. John didn't hold back. And as we know, he lost his life over it. He called it just exactly like it was. We used to hear, and I'm going to get off on a little tangent, short one though, I promise. We used to hear when we were younger, sermons with much more, if you will, fear of what's to come. We don't need to be scared of preaching about hell. We need to preach about hell. Yes, we need to preach about heaven, absolutely. But we need to preach about hell so that men and women can be pricked in their heart and do what they need to do to be right. Because it's the popularity of preaching just vanilla sermons, and I'm not saying that at all about Randy, I'm just saying in general, if you go and visit, and over the years what we've seen, we see a lot of vanilla type sermons. But we don't need to hear vanilla sermons. We need to hear God's word, period. And that's what John, it's exactly what John taught. Now, he goes on to say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, but will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the granary. But the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. He uses the analogy of a wheat crop. They understood what that meant. And as they would blow the seed and get it separated from the bottom of the plant, the stalk, if you will, then what was left over wasn't good for anything but to be burned up in a fire. But he's talking about an unquenchable fire. Jesus talked about that kind of fire, an unquenchable fire that never goes out. Sobering thought. Very sobering thought. It goes right now into, after this, we go right into the baptism of Jesus. Verse 13. Let me turn my page a minute. Give me just a moment. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Put yourself in John's shoes, if you will. Can you imagine the Lord coming to you and asking you to baptize him? Now, John was a prophet. He knew who Jesus was. And later, you know what he says, in recorded for us in the book of John. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. He talked about him just in his sermon just a verse before, about who comes after me is going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is coming to him saying, I need you to baptize me. And he's reluctant. Wouldn't you be reluctant? I wouldn't be worthy. I wouldn't feel worthy. John didn't feel worthy to baptize our Lord. But Jesus said what to him? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What was Jesus talking about, all righteousness? If you think about Jesus' life and how he lived as a Jew, he followed every ordinance of the law. He lived the law. He fulfilled the law in the end, but he kept the law of Moses because it was an ordinance of God. And so Jesus is saying, this is necessary because this is what God wants me to do, to fulfill all righteousness. And so doing so, he's pleasing to his Father. So then John agrees. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. What a sight that would be to see, that John saw. It said John saw the heavens opening up, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on our Lord. You know, you'd wonder how you would even keep your conscience, that you just wouldn't faint there right there on the spot, to see such a magnificent, from the Father of all, from the Father of lights, to send down his Spirit to light on Jesus. But then, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There is no doubt, this is infallible proof for anyone who doesn't understand or who doesn't believe of the Trinity. You have the Son who is being baptized. You have the Holy Spirit coming down and descending on him like a dove. And then you have the Father saying, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So anyone who has a question about that can read it right here and have a... Do we all understand it? Of course not. Of course not. But we understand enough to know that it's God's, the Godhead three, the Trinity, was real. It's laid in Scripture for us right here. You've got Jesus the Son, you've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Any questions on chapter 3, or 4, I'm sorry, 4. Or I'm sorry, 3, I'll get it right in a minute, 3. You know, you've probably read this many, many times in your life, but to me, it just never gets old. I don't think it ever gets, and it shouldn't get old for any of us. This is amazing what I don't know if the people around, you know, there were large crowds there being baptized by John. I don't know if anyone else, it doesn't tell us. It's not important, I guess, but we don't know how many other people saw this, or if it was only John and the Lord that saw it, but it was quite a thing, quite an event. It's funny how they mention Elijah, John being calling him the Elijah of the future. And then what on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was there? Elijah, Moses, and the Lord. Amazing how all of it ties in together. And you see again how we see prophecy being fulfilled all through. And again, that goes back to what we talked in the first chapter about the proof. Matthew was proving to the Jewish people that this truly was the Messiah. And so all these proofs of prophecy are being fulfilled right there for them. And he goes back and says, and this was Isaiah 44, or this was whatever the case may be, for them to believe. So the temptation of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. It makes me ashamed to ever say that I've been hungry. I'll say, whoo, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? Or I'm hungry, let's eat lunch. We're not hungry, we don't know what hungry is. This is hungry. Can you imagine 40 days? 40 days with no food. 40 days and 40 nights. And you know you're in a weakened state. because of this. You're probably not as mentally sharp as you would be if you had ate regular. But he was, and it says immediately the Spirit carried him off. This was God's plan. Why? If he was never tempted, then he couldn't be who he was. He couldn't be our Savior. But he was tempted at a very vulnerable time. He was weak. He was weak. He was hungry. I don't even know about going one day. I mean, and that's a story for another day, but fasting, that'd be a good study. I don't know that there's, it probably would be good for us. I know it'd be good for me to fast. I think it's probably spiritually uplifting for a person to fast. But again, we won't get into that today. But at any rate, Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. And old Satan says in the tempter came and said to him, anytime you've ever been tempted to sin, who do you think's behind it? There's nothing more he wants than to cause us to stumble and fall. And there's nothing more he wanted here but to see the Son of God certainly stumble and fall. So the old tempter, old Satan, if you are the Son of God, now if you are, he already knows he's the Son of God, but he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus had the power to turn it into a feast right there on the spot. If he fed 5,000 and he fed 4,000 with just a handful of stuff, do you think he couldn't have made anything he wanted right there? Of course he could. But he chose not to because he didn't want to fall for worldly needs. And I guess that's a lesson for us. Not to fall in our needs of this world, our carnal needs, are not what we should be concerned with. And I know we need to eat to sustain ourselves and all that, but we need to be careful. There's a warning in this. There's a warning for everybody in this, for all of us, me included. So then in the next one, and then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now here's Satan quoting scripture. Sorry, I lost my place. The words in are so small, it's hard to keep up with and you can't half see. He will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. So let's stop there a moment. So, you know, you're thinking maybe in your mind this temple's maybe as high as, oh, I don't know, 50, 60 feet. But from the writing of Josephus, he talked about the temple. This was the temple that Herod had built, Herod the Great. And he said that it was called the King's Gallery, if you will. They believe this is the point where Satan took Jesus up to that. That Herod had that constructed so high that one would become dizzy just looking down into the valley below. So this was very high up. And Satan says, cast yourself down. Because we know God's not going to let you get hurt. But Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. But then the third temptation. Again, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Through some miraculous way, and we don't know exactly how, but somehow miraculously, Satan was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Because there's not a mountain high enough, even in the Himalayas, that you go and see all the kingdoms of the world. But Satan was able to do this. And so he shows him all of them. And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Be gone, Satan. I'm not going to worship anybody but God." You know, the thing that always bothers me in this particular scripture is it was the Lord's anyway. The Lord, everything is the Lord's. So I guess Satan had the power at this particular time to offer this up some way. Of course, the kingdom of this world is Satan's, but the world itself, the Lord, it's the Lord's world and everything that's in it. But he had the authority, I guess, at this particular time, given the authority in order to do that. And then the angels came and ministered to Jesus. What do you think they did? Probably he had some food, I would think. Some water. Get a little rest. 40 days in the wilderness. Can you imagine all the wild animals and such things that had been around? But yet he was there for 40 days. Yet he leaves this encounter with Satan sinless. He leaves the encounter with Satan completely sinless. And if anything, if Satan couldn't get to him, certainly the chiefs, priests, and scribes and Pharisees would have gotten to him to cause him to sin, but they didn't. Because they were constantly after him. Constantly. And of course, we'll see all that as we go on into Matthew. Now, verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sit in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So again, we see a scripture from Isaiah telling of this event and why did he not start in Nazareth? Anybody remember what happened in Nazareth? He was rejected. Rejected by his own people. They said, "Was this not Joseph's son that's saying these things, these strange things that he said? Wasn't this Joseph's son?" So they rejected him. So he goes to Capernaum. And a lot of his preaching was done in that general area of Galilee, around that and the three cities, Decapolis. He preached in that general area. But his fame, as we will see here in just a moment, spread even into Judea. It couldn't be hidden. And it's a very short, for all the things, like John said in the Gospel of John, if they said everything that Jesus said and did, it wouldn't be a book old enough to hold it. So, but this is just a short summary, really, of where he was going. And of course, we'll see then what he was doing at that point. And he walked by the sea. I'm sorry, let me go back up a verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who else said that? John. Why is he not saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here? Well, it wasn't here. It wouldn't be until his sacrificial death on the cross and then the coming of the church on the day of Pentecost. That's when the kingdom would come. So he's preaching the same message that John preached and readying a people for his church, readying a people for his message of salvation, the good news. But John had did no telling how much John had, how many people were baptized by John. The one commentator that I read, it said that in the Jewish law, they could not preach until they were 30. Now, I don't know how much if that's accurate or not. So John being 6 months, it may have been longer than that, but we know at least 6 months that he had preached in the wilderness about the coming of the Lord. So all these people who are preparing for that coming had been baptized. For what? To repent of those sins and to turn back, turn around, and stop doing the things they'd been doing. And then in verse 18, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I guess the question for us this morning is, could you leave everything if Jesus called on you? They left everything. Think about what they did. That was their way of making a living. They weren't sports fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. That's how they fed their families. But they dropped everything. And that's something we need to all think about in private. Could we give up everything to follow the Lord? Tough question. Tough one to think about. Because we have a whole lot more than Peter did, a whole lot more than Andrew does, to lay it down and follow the Lord if he asks us to. Tough question. Then he goes on. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, with their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. So again, the same thing. John and James left their dad in the boat, and they said, "Dad, Father, whatever they called him, Papa, we're following this. We're going to follow this man." And they did. So Jesus immediately has four. Now, if you read the account in John, if you read the account in Luke, it tells a little bit of a different version, but it's all the same story. You know, one of the versions says that he said, "Cast your, you know, take your boat out into the deep and come in for a catch." But in this, it doesn't give us that information. Doesn't mean it's any different. It just gives us a little bit of a shorter narrative, if you will, on what happened. Because if you remember in some of the other ones, he talked about doing that, and then Peter said what? "My Lord and my God," and fell at his feet. Doesn't give us that information in Matthew. But we do know the same thing happened. They stopped what they were doing, and they followed the Lord. Point blank. No questions asked. Now, we know Peter was married. We don't know, it doesn't tell us anything about the other three. Because why do we know that? Had a mother-in-law who Jesus healed. Later in the book of Matthew, we'll of course read about that. So Peter had a wife. Don't know about children. We know he had children later because he was an elder in the church. But he had responsibilities. And remember him asking Jesus, "We've give all up for you." Remember that conversation? And what did Jesus say? "Your reward will be great." Yes, you have. Yes, you have given up a lot. But your reward will be great. So they knew they wanted to follow Jesus. And they did. And they did follow him. Up until their death, in every case, except John died, is the only one of the 11 or the 12 that we know of that did die naturally. The other ones were martyred because of the cause of Christ. And after, verse 23, and as he went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. So he immediately, we don't know at what point he picks up the other disciples yet, but he has four that are following him, and he goes about preaching and teaching and healing and helping those who needed help. And, you know, we have a mission this summer And we also now, this particular one, we're going to have a second mission, a medical mission. Now, we can't heal, but we can certainly do that, and we can help. And I think that's going to be great, because people don't know anything, don't want to hear anything you got to say if they don't think you care anything about them. So that's going to be a wonderful. Jesus did, he was compassionate and loving, and so they received his message. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Don't know why it says Syria, but maybe it was that entire, in one of the other versions, it says as far away as Syria. So people all around the Middle East region had heard about this man and what he was doing. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So at this point in time, Jesus' fame and his popularity was great. And we'll see later on, they turned their back on Jesus at the end. But they were following Jesus. And why wouldn't they follow him, Jesus? He was being so compassionate and helping those who needed help. They didn't have the medical that we have today. They didn't have anything close. And they just suffered with whatever they had until they eventually died from it. But Jesus, the great physician, healed them. More so than anything, he brought them the good news. Thank you all for your attention this morning. We'll pick up then on chapter 5 and begin the Beatitudes next week. I look forward to that. Thank you. You're dismissed.